Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be gathered with you on the Lord's Day. It's good to have our friends and our visitors with us. We welcome you with a very warm welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and trust that you'll be encouraged in the Lord in our corporate worship. And I encourage you in that vein to turn with me to your copy of God's Word. And if you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I want to read verses 6 through 11. We are regularly going through John's Gospel, and we found ourselves in John chapter 10, the subject of the Good Shepherd, and been considering the characteristics of Christ, his courage for his people, his bravery for his people, and somewhat as a brief offshoot of that, we've been considering how we can raise godly sons who imitate and emulate Christ. And so we're in week two of that, and we want to consider this morning this subject of raising hardworking sons from Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, let's read the Word of God together in verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Who, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you now as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word. We pray, Father, speak to us through your word. We ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit to understand and to embrace and to see as lovely and good the things that are written for us. Father, all of your word has been written for our instruction. We pray that we would give attention to each and every part of it. Lord, where it offends our natural tendencies, we pray that you would give us humility to submit ourselves to your word. We pray, Lord, that we would also hear the encouragements, the promises of your grace, that you grant to your people the very things you require of us. Father, we pray, give us more of Christ. We ask that you would give us, by your Holy Spirit, greater measures of godliness. And in particular this morning, as we consider the subject of sloth and hard work, we pray that you would encourage all of us in these things, no matter what our vocation, no matter what our age, whether male or female, we pray that we would all be eager to be searched by your word and to be prodded and encouraged in the right direction that glorifies you. Father, draw near to us now in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I'd like to this morning continue our brief departure from John chapter 10, considering the subject of raising godly sons. I made application the last few weeks as we were in John chapter 10 on this is the kind of good shepherd Christ is, and therefore these are the kinds of good shepherds the church ought to look for. But there's a step further than that that I wanted to park on and open up, namely, how do we train young boys and young men to actually become these kinds of men and leaders in the church and in their families? And last week, I began with the overarching principle of Proverbs 22, verse 6, namely, that as parents, it's our job to be training our boys to act like men now. And so whether they are 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, and on, we are to be instilling into our sons principles that they might learn what it means to act like men according to the age that they find themselves. And then last week, we spent the remainder of our time talking about how that applies specifically to the issue of courage and bravery. Today, what I want to open up is the subject of raising hardworking sons. Hardworking sons. And I want to begin by reminding you of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. And by the way, this morning I'm going to, if you're quick enough, that's great. Try to jump with me. We're going to be all over Proverbs. If you can't quite keep up and it distracts you, just, you know, you can't even listen because you're trying to find it, you might just write it down and look at the verses later. But this is going to be somewhat of a study through the book of Proverbs. I want to begin by reminding you of Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15 tells us, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Okay, we need to start with that understanding. Having a biblical view of our children's hearts is important. And according to Proverbs, our children's hearts from the womb come pre-programmed. Okay? We either embrace that reality and thereby train them out of those pre-programmed dispositions, or we ignore that reality and we just let the child go their own way. One of the aspects of folly that's bound up in the heart of our children, to differing degrees, is the folly of laziness. And I know all the parents just gasp, and you're surprised. That can't be true of our children, right? You've never experienced a child who has exhibited laziness. Just like cowardice, last week, is a form of selfishness and self-love that's bound up into the heart of our children, laziness is selfishness and self-love that needs to, by parents, needs to be curbed, and in its place needs to be put a God-glorifying work ethic. Okay? So I want to begin this morning. If you're taking notes, I'll give you points as we go. Major point number one is what I'm calling unmasking and identifying laziness. Okay? So I want to give you five forms of laziness, mainly from the book of Proverbs. One of them is from elsewhere. But simply so that we can get in our minds an idea of what kind of laziness and what kind of attitudes of heart ought we to be looking for in our sons that need to be addressed. I want to give you five things. Number one, there's the excuse maker. Okay, so Proverbs 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets." Right? This is the man who always has an excuse for why he can't do the work he ought to do. So in our children, that translates, I mean, they probably know better than to claim there's a lion in the streets. But for our children, this translates into, "I'm too tired. My legs are sore. Well, I can't start my work yet because I'm waiting for someone else to do something before I can do what I need to do." Right? There's always an excuse that seems to legitimize them not doing their work. That's the first thing. Second thing, the lover of physical appetites. So Proverbs 26, verses 14 and 15. Says, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." And then verse 15, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." So this is the man who loves his physical appetites. He loves sleep, right? Like a door turns on its hinges, but never is removed from the doorpost, the sluggard turns over and over in his bed, but he never gets out of his bed. He also loves food, burying his hand in the dish, and yet even the energy to feed himself is considered an unpleasant expenditure of energy to him. In this same vein, our opening text that we read in Proverbs 6, verse 9, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." That's the second thing, the man who, or the boy who loves his appetites. Thirdly, there is the one who loves pleasure more than duty. This is an important one, parents. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Okay, so this is the man who loves pleasure more than duty, right? He loves rest and recreation more than labor. For kids nowadays, I mean, this could include all sorts of things, but I'll just hit some big ones. This includes things like video games, Legos, play, socializing. Even those of you who like to read for pleasure, reading can become an excuse not to do their work. It's the child who lives for the fulfillment of their desires for rest, but they don't want to labor to earn their rest, which, as this proverb says, is ultimately a cycle that torments him because he can't obtain what he desires without working, and therefore he covets all the day long. And parents, let me tell you, these are vices that when your kids grow older will turn into worse vices, okay? These are things that can turn into, and often do, things like video game obsession, social media obsession, drinking too much, read Proverbs 23, the pursuit of pleasure by drugs and medication, gluttony and pornography addiction, just to name some of them. There are others. That's the third thing, the child who loves pleasure more than his duty. Fourth category, there's the dreamer, or what I'm calling the dreamer. This one's more tricky, because this is the child or the man who looks like they're busy, but they either never act upon their words or they're always caught up in fruitless, pointless schemes. Okay? So let me give you two texts that each describe one of those. Proverbs 14, 23. This describes the man who talks but never acts. Proverbs 14, 23 says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Or consider Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. This is the man who refuses to work what's right in front of him and instead follows unrealistic dreams. Proverbs 12, 11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Okay. And then fifthly, last category of the sluggard, there are those who are comfortable being dependent upon others. Okay? This I'm pulling from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Okay? We talked about this last week, and I just want to make it explicit again this morning. It is particularly the duty of a man to be self-sustaining for himself, for his family, and so that he can be generous to others. It is not how man was designed by God to be at peace with him being dependent on the handouts or mercy of others. Okay? So, those are five glimpses. We could open up others. Those are five, I think, main ones that plague us in our day. And what I want to do in the rest of our time now is I want to open up several antidotes to those lazy behaviors. Okay, and like I said, many of these are going to be sticking in Proverbs, so if you're fast enough and you can jump around, I think that's great, so you can lay eyes on it yourself. If not, jot it down. You can look at them later. I've got five things that I want to encourage us with in the time that we have left. Antidotes to this kind of lazy behavior. Number one, Parents, teach your sons to work diligently. Teach your sons to work diligently. I want to bring to your attention two texts, okay? The first one is our opening text, Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Having no captain, overseer, or ruler, she provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." I want to point out briefly three things from this text. Number one, ants are always on the move. Okay? Ants are a picture built into the natural order of things. They are a picture of diligence. And it's actually a shame that God has to tell his image bearers, go and look at the ant to learn how to work diligently. Secondly, notice they're always on the move in productive labor to supply their own needs. It says she provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And thirdly, notice the ants do this on their own initiative. Having no captain, overseer, or ruler, they do this. That is, the ant labors diligently on its own accord. Okay? Let me give you a second text. Psalm 104, verse 23. Short text. Psalm 104, verse 23 says, "Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening." Very simple, straightforward text. Not even meant to be a text about teaching us directly about work. It's in a psalm teaching us about the wonders of God's design for creation. But part of that is that man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. Okay. I want to use those two texts as a jumping off point to talk about some practical things about working diligently. Moms and dads, I'm particularly talking about sons. There are also applications to our daughters. But I'm going to speak mostly to sons. Moms and dads, teach your sons that work is what men do. Okay? Period. And if they don't like that, you teach them, son, that's the effects of the curse in your heart that you need to fight against. Okay? Man is designed, ever since the garden, man is designed to work and labor and be a provider for himself, for his family, if God should give it to him, and so that he might be generous to those in need. And in the real world, if a man doesn't work, what? He doesn't eat. Parents, we need to teach our sons that lesson now. Okay? Don't wait till they're 18 to start teaching that lesson. We need to teach them that lesson now so that they are spared a life of misery and shame. Okay. Teach your sons the consequences of being a sluggard. Now, what does that look like? I want to give you some things to think about. How do we teach our sons the consequences of being a sluggard? One of the things we must do, parents, is we must not reward laziness. I mentioned last week the encouragement. If you're trying to think about how you should think about your three-year-old's behavior, translate that into what you'd think about his behavior if he was 25 years old. I want to use that same thing. Pretend your son's behavior, whether he's 3 or 5 or 7 or whatever, pretend he's 25 and acting the way he's acting right now. What would happen if your 25-year-old son were to take 8 hours to accomplish a job his employer gave him to do that should have taken 30 minutes? And the only reason he got it done is because his employer had to nag him the whole day through. And not only that, every time his employer walked in on him, your son was watching YouTube instead of being about the task. What would happen to your son? He would be out of a job very, very quickly. Even if you have a very merciful boss, you can't put up with that sort of thing very long. Parents, okay, so that informs then how we view the behavior of our small children, right? We need to punish laziness just as we would punish theft or dishonesty. Okay. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if one is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's Paul, a minister of the gospel of grace, right? And people read that and think, Paul, that's, you're talking about Christians here. Isn't that a little bit harsh? That's not harsh. Teaching our kids these hard lessons of love can be some of the sweetest lessons we impart to our children. Don't misunderstand me, it's hard. But parents have got to stick to it. If your son is lazy, even his basic necessities ought to be taken away. So, the old adage proves true. It's a good adage. If you don't want to be... how's the adage go now? I'm forgetting. If you don't want to be a contributing part of this family, you don't get to partake of the blessings of our work then. Right? That's Paul's principle, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If you don't clean your room, then you don't get to eat my food. Now, I'm not talking about endangering your sons or abusing your sons or anything like that. Right? But remember Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you discipline him with the rod, he will not, what? Die. It's like Proverbs knew that parents are just, yeah, it's too hard on him. It's too hard. And he's reminding us, no, your son's not going to die from discipline. Right? Your son is not going to die by missing a meal. But he might learn one of the most important lessons of life in a way he wouldn't have learned it any other way. Also, if even basic necessities get taken away from your son when he refuses to work, how much more should special privileges get taken away from him? I mean, the picture of a household where a son refuses to do his work and yet he gets rewarded by getting to play Legos or watch YouTube as much as he wants, that's something that ought not to be in Christian households. Because what does that teach your son? That teaches him, I can shirk all of my responsibilities and someone will bail me out. I'll still get what I want in life. Mom and dad will have mercy, someone will cave, and I will be able to have what I want even though I refuse to work. Parents, I know this is hard, and I say that seriously. I'm a parent at a stage with kids who are this age. And there are times when I have to set down punishments that honestly everything in my merciful heart does not want to stick to, but I have to stick to it. We need a firm hand, not a mean hand, but a firm hand. We need to stick to our guns, carry through with hard punishments and consequences. We need to persevere. You need to make life hard and miserable for the young sluggard, because God says the life of the grown sluggard will be a life of misery. And by doing this now, you're driving the folly from them. And eventually, by God's help, what they will learn is they'll learn this. They'll learn, you know what? The consequences of not working are worse than working. That's an important lesson. Okay, let me give you one more piece of advice under this first point of working diligently. Don't train your sons to expect money or reward for ordinary tasks. Okay, or a special reward of any kind, right? I'll get you ice cream if you, I don't know, clean up the mess that you made in the kitchen. Especially when something is their mess, they ought not to be offered any sort of reward for doing what is their mess. You know, it's the idea of, well, I'll pay you $5 if you clean your room. No, they don't deserve $5 for cleaning their room. Did they buy the Legos that are all over their floor? Did they buy the bed that they sleep in? Did they buy food? Did they buy firewood that keeps the house warm? I'm assuming your sons don't do any of that. Teach them you are a contributor who already receives grace upon grace from mom and dad. You're not a freeloader. Teach them you're not entitled to special rewards simply for doing what you ought to do. Right? Jesus' parable comes to mind where he speaks of the servants who just, they do their duty. And he says they shouldn't expect reward. They should just say we've only done what unprofitable servants ought to have done. Now, I think as they get older, I do occasionally make deals with my kids where I do offer payment or reward if it's something that's totally beyond their responsibility or outside their responsibility or if it's above and beyond what's expected. But even with those things, if they refuse to do what's expected first, like clean their room, they do not get to say, but instead of that, I'm going to now do this chore where I get money. That's off the table if they don't do the basics of what they owe to the household. Okay, second point. Teach your sons to work hard. So the first one is teach your sons to work diligently. Second one is teach your sons to work hard. Dads, this is especially for you. Moms too. Model for your sons and teach them what it is to have a persevering attitude towards work. Namely, teach them and show them that being a man means you don't just give in and throw in the towel as soon as something gets hard or difficult or unpleasant. Okay? I mean, this is a fact of life. There is not much in life that comes easy. Proverbs 14:23. There is profit in all toil. And the word there for toil means it can be translated as strenuous work or literally pain. It's the same word God uses with Eve in Genesis 3. In pain you shall bring forth children. Is work always going to be enjoyable? Men, how many of you can say that? Work is always just, it's like a vacation. Of course not. Here's a problem, honestly, here's a problem with men in our day, is men have been trained to have this idea when they get old that, well, I'm not working because I just haven't found that dream job yet that I love. Okay, the problem with that thinking is you are not commanded to find a dream job that you love. You're commanded to work. And if you happen to love your work, that's a bonus. But that's what it is. It's a bonus. So dads, how do we prepare our sons with this attitude? Well, you prepare them now in the home. Okay. So I'll give you an example from my household. My house is built in 1912. And some of you know the sewer pipes are not in the greatest condition at that age. When your sewer pipe is backing up, and you say, I hope this isn't too gross for anyone. When your sewer pipe is backing up, and you say to your son, come on, let's get to this and let's fix this. And your son says, but dad, working on sewer pipes is hard and messy and gross. What do you say to your son? You say to him, yes, son, it is that. But real men do hard and unpleasant things to make life better for other people. That's what men do, son. And so, get dressed. We're going at it. It's good for sons to have dads who are willing to get their hands dirty and do hard things, unpleasant things, for the sake of serving others. Because that's sacrifice, like we talked about last week. You don't just train your son, son, it's okay to just do whatever serves your fancy, and when it's not pleasant, you just don't do it. That's not any sort of work ethic. You don't just let him sit it out. Dads, let me say this. Dads, don't baby your sons, okay? Don't baby your sons. And when I say that, I'm not saying be a dad who provokes your son or your son's like being a drill sergeant. A drill sergeant is not a good analogy for a dad because a drill sergeant lacks the fatherly affection a dad should have. But being an affectionate father does not mean being a soft father. You can simultaneously be a dad who is, in the eyes of your kids, the most affectionate, endearing person, and at the same time they know, but dad's firm on his principles. Right? Dad gets serious sometimes. Don't be afraid to tell your son, son, now's an opportunity where you need to act like a man. I say that to my sons. Son, life is hard. Thorns and thistles, by the sweat of your brow, God said, this is how the world is now because of sin. Make your sons face that reality now with you as dad by their side. So I'll give you an example. If you devote, let's say you devote a Saturday morning to put in a new fence that mom needs or, you know, for the garden, whatever it is. You devote a Saturday to put in a new fence. You get your sons all ready. You know, they've got their tool belts on. They're dressed for it. And literally 2 minutes into the first hole, digging a hole for the first post, your son just says, Dad, I'm tired. I helped dig this pole for 2 minutes. Can I go play Legos now? If you say yes to that, what is that going to translate into for them when he gets older? That's going to translate into, I only have to work as long as I want to work. Right? Instead, you say, no, son, I know you want your rest. I do too. But men work until the job is done. And then we enjoy the fruit of our hands and the sweetness of our rest. Now, how do you do that practically? A five-year-old is not going to be able to do as much work as you. That would be unreasonable. A five-year-old is not going to be able to put in the full 12 hours of labor or whatever. But here's the thing. A five-year-old can learn what it feels like to work longer and harder than his body wants to. That's a very important lesson. Because that's what you do, right? I'm assuming the dads in this room, you don't just throw in the towel the moment you approach discomfort. Like, well, I'm about to break a sweat, so that's enough for today. That's not how the world works. Your wife will not appreciate you very much if that's the way you approach projects. Until next Saturday, honey. Sorry, I was about to break a sweat, so you'll just have to do without the water for a week. Right? No. Men endure pain for their families. They push through. And teach your sons, there is a joy that comes with working your body into fatigue in the service of others. That there is a reward for men in that, in and of itself. Because that's what we're designed to be. Right? We talked about that last week. That's what Christ did for his people. Christ labored to complete his work for us, and therefore men should imitate Christ in being workers for others. Okay, that's the second thing. Third point. Teach your sons to desire to make an honest profit. Teach your sons to desire to make an honest profit. This applies to girls, by the way, as well. Proverbs 31, she's an industrious woman. Even though her industry looks different from the man's industry outside the home, she is nonetheless an industrious woman. Teach your sons to desire to make an honest profit. And I know in our day of abuses and everything, people hear that. They either think you're, you know, prosperity gospel or whatever, or they just think that sounds worldly. Doesn't Jesus say, store up treasures that are in heaven? I'm forgetting if it was John or Charles. One of the Wesleys, who were the founders of the Methodist movement, right? Methods for Holiness. They cared about sins such as greed and covetousness. Wesley said, quote, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Okay. Proverbs chapter 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Okay. So, to think through this, you just need to answer some simple questions. One, are men intended by God to provide for themselves and their families? Yes, absolutely. Are men to be generous to others? Yes. How do you do that? You make money, right? Money is not a worldly thing that the Christians just kind of, it's a necessary evil, we don't ever talk about it. Money is a blessing from God in a biblical sense, if it's achieved in an upright way, in an honest way. If a Christian man has the opportunity to make more money than he does, should he desire to do that? Why not? Proverbs says it's the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich. Now, to be certain, we must not be covetous or greedy. Those things, you know, the love of money is a sin. But to be able to supply others' needs and to be generous to others is a tremendous blessing, right? You think of Abraham. So many things throughout the Old, especially Old Testament narratives, that the rich, those who were well off, were able to bless others because of their wealth. I mean, you think about it, is not even the kingdom of God and missionary endeavor driven by the gears of generous giving? Adoniram Judson is an example. Never would have made it to the mission field if it weren't for the generous gifts of a specific benefactor. Okay. Making a profit is not something we should teach our sons to blush about. It's something we should teach our sons, this is good, God tells you to do it, and therefore pursue it, son. Now, what's the rub of that practically? Fathers and mothers, you need to guide and prepare your sons to make a profit in this world. And you know what that means practically? It means you as a parent need to think realistically for them about the world that we live in, and you need to guide them in ways that are going to be profitable for them and their future families, should God give them. In that vein, let me say this, parents. It's not being an unloving parent if you curb unrealistic dreams in your kids. Okay? The proverb I quoted about worthless pursuits, right? You might have a five-year-old whose absolute dream at this point is he wants to be a rock star. That's what he wants, right? Okay, those things can be fun and funny as we understand, okay, they're not really serious here, right? But let me ask you this, parent. Are you being a loving parent if you allow your son to put all of his time and energy into something that most likely will never happen for him? I know it crushes our hearts. I don't want to crush his heart. But what's better? To curb that dream now or to wait till he's 18 and suddenly he has no skills for the real world? He's going to get crushed one way or another. Better a parent guided him. Son, that's a good hobby, but I don't know that you should bank on that being what's actually going to turn out to happen for you. Parents, college may or may not be the right route for your son. A trade or an apprenticeship might be far better for your son. Maybe just learning young how to be an electrician or a plumber or something would be far more beneficial in terms of making a living than if he were to go to get a degree that he's not going to be able to use. You parents need to consider his strengths, consider how can he be employed for profit, and then encourage and guide him in that direction. Also, second thing on this point, related to this, teach your sons to work what God has given them and teach them to flee the folly of get-rich-quick schemes.
I want to qualify that. Get-rich-quick schemes is not broad enough. There are also other foolish schemes that are not necessarily get-rich-quick, but are also classified as folly that we need to warn our sons about. Okay, let me give you two texts. Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And then one chapter over, Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. You put those two texts together, and it's somewhat analogous to the tortoise and the hare. Remember that story, that lesson? The boy or the man who dreams big dreams, I'm going to strike it rich, right? He looks down on gaining wealth little by little because he doesn't think that's rewarding enough, right? No, I want to go for bigger money than that. Here's the irony. As a result of him waiting for that big break that never actually comes, he then fails as a result to actually work the things that God has given him that could have brought him wealth little by little. And it's like his eyes are so fixated, no, that's not good enough, and then he winds up poor because this big thing doesn't work out. Whereas if he would have been content with a day of small things, he would have actually grown his wealth by working the land, so to speak, that God had given him. So, parents, teach your son that lesson. Teach him not to despise the day of small things. Talk to him, son, this is what God has given you. This is what we as your parents have done our best to give you. It's not as much as others have. It's not as much as we know you hope it will one day be. But son, if you work diligently with what God has given you, you will end this life by God's blessing better than you are beginning it right now. That we should teach our sons to work God's way, if you will, in terms of gaining little by little and working what's right in front of us. Fourth thing, these last two are briefer. Teach your sons to work wisely. Teach your sons to work wisely. And under that heading, wisely, I have two things I mean by that. The first one is teach your sons to be industrious. Okay. Now listen. I'm going to qualify what I'm about to say because it's going to sound bad. Teach your sons, what I mean by industrious, is teach your sons to have a good kind of discontentment with where they are in life. I know that sounds bad, so let me qualify it. What I don't mean, well, they should be content that if the Lord should decree that this is where I stay for the rest of my life, they should be content, they should be thankful for that. But as much as lies within their own strength, they should endeavor to be becoming better workers and more profitable workers. Okay? So, for instance, if your 5-year-old right now has $100 to his name, he probably feels like, that's all the money I'm going to need in this life. number one, parents, teach him that it isn't all the money he will need in this life. But secondly, teach your son, you have a choice. You have $100. You can spend that money on food and vacations or whatever it is, things that will just, they're used up and that's it. You got nothing to show for them. Or, son, you can use that money as an investment to make more money. Right? Teach your sons that they should always be thinking about tomorrow's supply. Right? Today's money is a good thing. We should be thankful for it. We should give God praise for it. But where is tomorrow's supply? Not only for myself, but for my family, for the needy. Where is it going to come from? Instilling that in them now will create in them a creativity that will stick with them even when they're old. Right? So for instance, I'll give you an example. I read this in a book today or this week, so to give credit there. A man who has a decent job, has a wife and 3 kids, hardworking man for the most part, but when he gets home every night, What's he want to do? He wants to sit on the couch and he watches 2 hours of TV, Netflix, or whatever it is. This kind of a man will say, you know what? I don't need that kind of passive entertainment to wind down at night. I'm actually going to devote those 2 hours to going to night school or whatever that it might be to better myself so that I can move up in my position for the betterment of my family and those who are dependent on me. That's what I mean by an industriousness. They're always thinking, how can I improve? Not for the sake of being greedy, but for the sake of blessing others more, my family, first of all, and second of all, those beyond that. So that's the first thing, be industrious. Second thing, under the heading of be wise in your work, teach them to be creative. Teach your boys to think about their work endeavors creatively. And this is very much related to that first point about industriousness, but I want to point this out. This is something I've realized as my sons are getting older. As parents, we have limited knowledge. We have limited understanding of the world, right? We do the best we can, hopefully, with our kids. But the reality is we can only impart to our sons so much. We can only give them what we know, right? Which is good, but if you don't also instill in your sons their own hunger to go further even than dad went and to go further in their own knowledge about things, they will only go as far as you went. Teach your sons to face problems and roadblocks not with a defeatist attitude, but rather an attitude of, you know what, why can't I do this with God's help? Teach them, I don't know if this is quite the right word, but it's the word that came to my mind. Teach them to have an entrepreneurial attitude towards business, profit, problems, roadblocks. Okay. Talk to your son like this. Maybe he has an idea of, Dad, I think there might be a niche here where I can actually, I found a unique place in society where it needs this product or whatever. I think, unless it's just absolutely a foolish idea, I think we should talk to our sons like this. Son, don't be afraid to think outside the box and even to take wise risks. Okay. Proverbs has a lot to say, by the way, about the man who's always paralyzed in indecision. Just never acts on something because he can't make a choice about it. We should tell our sons, sometimes there is a point in life where it's good to take wise risks. And we should tell our son, you might find out that it actually can't be done, right? And you might learn a hard lesson. But son, it's worth thinking about it and thinking the idea through before you just believe everyone who tells you it just can't be done. If everyone has that defeatist attitude, nothing new will get done. Nothing creative will get done. We've been watching a show on inventions of the 1900s, like big inventions. It's incredible how, what's the phrase? Necessity is the mother of all invention, right? The guy who invented the vacuum cleaner was a rug cleaner who had asthma. And, you know, the old method of just hitting the rugs until all the dirt comes off was not working for him. And so he looks up and he sees a fan and he disassembles the fan. This is a motor. I can make this turn bristles. I can also make it turn a smaller fan which blows the dust into a bag, and he creates the vacuum cleaner. Most people would have just said, this is how it's going to stay. Sorry. You've got asthma. You're going to have to figure out how to deal with it, but this is the best way to clean rugs. That guy, though, thought outside the box and created one of the most, you know, a very useful item we still use today. I think that's a helpful thing that we ought to put into our sons. Not to be foolish. There's another proverb that I didn't put down the reference that talks about feet that move towards things without a mind that follows, basically, is a foolish thing. We don't want kids who just do things without counsel. But I think we should teach our sons, son, God often rewards that kind of diligence. Guys who try new things, even risky things. I honestly believe we live in a world that tells men, you can't do the kinds of things that men have been doing for thousands of years before you. And men, for the most part, just buy that lie. You can't start a family business. You can't build a house. That's for professionals, right? You can't learn the basics of how a house works. But instead, I think we should think, you know what? Why is it that men have been doing these things for so long before us, and it's only now that suddenly none of us are qualified to do this stuff? Right? So, for instance, the sewer pipe example that I mentioned at the beginning. That's an example of being creative, I think, even with your sons. I've got a choice. If my sewer pipe backs up, I can either pay someone $400 to come out and clean that pipe, or I can attempt it myself. And if I'm not successful, okay, what's the risk? Okay, if I'm not successful, the problem's not solved, I got dirty, and now I learned a lesson. It can't be done, or at least for me at this point. But what if I'm successful? I now have $400 in my pocket that I wouldn't have had if I hadn't have gone for it. I learned a lesson that it can be done, and I now have more confidence for in the future, realizing, you know, maybe it's not so crazy to think that I can actually do something that everyone else says you can't do. I think that's a good thing to put into the hearts of our sons. We ought not to be dads who are constantly, as soon as we run into problems, we just throw in the towel and say, well, I guess that's it, son, as far as we go here. We should be creative thinkers. Okay, last thing. Last thing here. Number 5, guard your sons from recreation that discourages work. Guard your sons from recreation that discourages work. Okay? And I'm going to be very specific here, and honestly, it might make some of you uncomfortable. That's fine. We can talk about it if you disagree with me, but I think it needs to be said. Not all recreation today is created equal. You know what I mean by recreation? What our kids do in their spare time, their free time, their pleasure. Not all recreation is created equal. And this is an area I honestly think we have to think so carefully about, and the church needs to have the courage to say some very countercultural things. Okay? So I'll say it this way. Television, tablets, phones, social media, and video games, in the ways they are usually used, have an innate tendency to make passive men. Okay? I'm not saying that those devices are innately evil and cannot, under any circumstances, be used for good. But this is what I am saying. We have to make value judgments on what those things do. Okay? Here's what all those things have in common. They encourage a passive and artificial experience of life. Okay? You get rest and reward and pleasure without any of the work. Right? Think about it. What is TV? TV, you get to passively and mindlessly observe others live life. It's the same thing with social media, except for you just kind of have some vague connection to the people. Tablets and phones are often used for social media and games. Video games encourage us to artificially experience life without any of the work, risk, courage, or thinking that real life requires. It really is. It's like a fix. Like you think of people who need a drug fix. We know with those things, I get all the good things I want in life without any of the work. That trains our minds. Okay? That's not neutral. If we are addicted to those things, why would we then magically think that when I put down the remote or I put down the controller, suddenly I'm just going to be energized and motivated to go out and do work in the real world, right? There's a connection there. There's a reason. Even scientifically, video games is proven to be associated with obesity and laziness. Russell Moore, okay? I'm not a fan of Russell Moore. Some of you might know who he is and some of you don't. That's fine. I'm not a fan of the guy in general. But he wrote an article years back called Fake Love, Fake War, Why So Many Men Are Addicted to Video Games and Pornography. And you can find that article. In the article, he argues that video games tend to create fake men who are brave in fantasy worlds, but not in real life. That's why he calls it fake war. In other words, they get all the valor without any of the courage and sacrifice that's actually needed in real life to get that valor. And that's why video games, he argues, and I agree, go hand in hand with pornography, is because if I've already embraced that it's okay to be a passive experiencer of war and life in general, then why not also experience the benefits of love through pornography without any of the difficulties of marriage? There's a connection there. Media and entertainment, when used wrongly and abused, take away motivation and initiative because it is, by and large, passive pleasure. And I'll close simply by saying this. Parents, I'm not going to make rules right now, but I am happy to talk about rules that we have. Parents, you need to have strong convictions and rules about that stuff because it will ruin your kids. And you know, I mean, some people would hear that and say, that's fear-mongering. You're really saying that Xbox and whatever is really the end of my kid? It really can be because of what it trains him to be. And all you've got to do is look at our world to see that that is fairly obvious when you see the men and the caliber of men in our day. Okay? I will tell you this, okay, and this is not me making a rule for you, but it's just a lesson that I've learned. My kids' tablets, okay, and they do have tablets, and it's not because we bought them. My kids' tablets are in a deep, dark place that no one will ever find. And I'm being dead serious. And they are there as a result of me learning these lessons the hard way. Not that they were looking at anything inappropriate, but because those things made them discontent with life, and lazy, okay? Not picking on you, sorry, that sounds bad. My kids, you guys know I love you. I'm just saying it's a lesson we all have to learn. Dad and mom have learned the same lessons with ourselves. Kids are so much more creative without those things. I mean, they actually learn what it means to be bored. And if I'm bored, I have to get up and change my circumstance so I'm not bored, right? They actually get up and do something. I'll tell you this, last example. I don't have any of the science to back this up, but I know by experience that this proves true in my household. If my son is building something with Legos, and by the way, I actually think Legos, like the building aspect, is good for boys. I think that's helpful. If my son is building Legos, and I go up to him and I say, son, get your tool belt on. Let's go outside and fix something or build something outside. He is interested in helping me because there's a connection there. I'm building here. Let's go do it in real life with dad. But if I try to tear my son off of a TV show, what I get is grumbling, I'm too tired, and just general disinterest. There's a reason for that. And so parents, let me just say as we close, you model yourself for your kids good social media control, or good media control, I should say. Use the devices if you have them. Do not let the devices use you and control you. And don't give your child something they cannot yet handle with self-control that poses a risk of seriously putting them at risk of developing into a lazy person instead of a hard worker for the glory of God. Let's pray.
Father, help us as parents to be wise in the training of our sons. We pray that you would, Lord, forgive us for our iniquities. As I no doubt all of us as parents realize, Lord, there are so many areas we fall short. Perhaps things that we've never thought about, and that's our fault. Perhaps things that we know, but we give in and we're inconsistent because it takes work and perseverance. Father, forgive us, and we pray, help us to remember and be thankful for the grace of the gospel, that today is a day of new mercies, that you draw near to your people afresh every morning in goodness because of Christ. Help us to heed your word, that we might do right by the children that you have loaned us, that we might be good stewards of them, to raise them for your glory. We pray for our boys, pray for our sons. Cause them, because of the work of your Spirit and your word, to be hardworking sons, hardworking husbands and fathers and grandfathers. Bless them, we pray. We pray, Father, now you would draw near to us as we come to the Lord's table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.